Brilliant. Well, let me pray one more time and we'll get into God's word. Lord, we pray along with servants of old. Speak, Lord, for we are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've thought about a definition of hospitality. Does anyone remember what that definition was? Welcoming the stranger. Welcoming the stranger. Hopefully it'll come up on the screen. And we're wanting to put the hospital back into hospitality. We're wanting to recognize that welcoming in biblical language isn't just welcoming our friends, but it's moving towards people who are on the edge, people who are new, maybe on the margins. And one of the things I've had the opportunity to do over the last few years is to ask people, what is the best example of hospitality that you've ever experienced? I've asked a lot of people this question. One person said to me, I think it was last year, yeah, immediately I can think of the best example of hospitality that I've ever received. And it was from the King of England, as in King Charles. I was like, right, I wasn't quite expecting this. So long story short, this person, along with their partner, had been invited to spend a couple of days with King Charles. It was an incredible conversation to be in. Anyway, so they go to spend, and this particular person had no reason to be there, apart from the fact that they were married to a more important person. So I was speaking to this sort of normal-ish person. Anyway, they spend this time with King Charles. They have an incredible dinner. I think, oh, there we go. Thank you, someone, for changing the slide. They have an incredible dinner. And this woman said to me, you know, I was just so aware that I was a nobody. I was a pleb. And yet King Charles seemed to pay me attention. So much so that in the evening that day, she got up wanting to go to the loo, on her way to the bathroom. There's King Charles in his slippers walking down the corridor. And you think it's the kind of situation where he could easily have just done the nod and walk on. But he stops and engages her. She's like, I couldn't believe it. We're just having this conversation in the corridor of a palace with someone who has no reason to talk to me and doesn't have to, and yes, made the effort. And then they're at breakfast in the morning, and they're organizing who's going to travel in whose car. And he said, actually, we were talking yesterday, weren't we? How do you like it if you travel in my car, sat next to me? She's just like, wow, she's just blown away by this. Now, he was a man making much of someone on the margins. This was someone who could not pay him back in any way, who could not scratch his back. You know that phrase, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. I'll do something for you so that you can do something for me. This is someone who could not do that whatsoever. And yet there King Charles was doing it. I know nothing about King Charles. The point of the story is that we have a king who does that far more. Romans 15, it's been mentioned a few times already this weekend. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. We have a king who welcomes us in, not just into relationship with him, but promises a banquet that we do not deserve, couldn't earn, and is beyond our wildest dreams. And it's when our heart gets hold of that truth that it unlocks something in us that makes showing hospitality to others that much easier. And so a lot of this talk is really just dwelling on that, so we can see it for ourselves. And in Luke chapter 14, we see two things. Jesus gives us a very clear exhortation, really, as to what hospitality is to be like. But he also encourages us. He also encourages us with a very clear picture of what he's like, and so where it comes from. If you're on your handouts, we've been talking about being hosted by the king. There's some other stuff now that isn't on your handout. Don't panic. But we're going to get there. So let's turn to verse 1 of Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 1. I'm reading from the ESV that's on the chairs there. One Sabbath, when he, that is Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. So he's at the house of this prominent person, not quite a king, but a prominent person. And notice firstly that Jesus is a guest here. He's not the host. Jesus is a guest. And one of the things I'd like you to take away from the perspective of being a guest is that guests have gifts. Guests have gifts. We'll come back to this a bit later, but guests have gifts. And Jesus, well, he's got a pretty big gift to bring because he brings the word of God into this party, into this dinner. And the guests who we host, well, they have gifts too. They have gifts to bring too. But Jesus has something very, very profound to bring to this meal. He's noticed that there's something unhelpful about the pattern of hospitality that these Pharisees are giving. So let's move ahead to verse 12. I'm going to go straight there and see what Jesus says to these Pharisees. He has said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid." The sense here is to continually invite. He's not saying that it is a bad thing to invite your friends around for dinner. What he's saying is, don't continually and only ever invite these sorts of people. Doing it on the basis that if you scratch their back, they will scratch yours. Don't do that. He says, make much of those who are on the margins. And so he says, verse 13, "When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Well, just think for a moment then about this issue of inviting people so that they can pay you back. I think probably that may be something we don't fall into in an easy and straightforward way, but we may well fall into the trap of thinking, who will I get on with? I can invite anyone round, but who will I get on with? Who is most like me? Who will my kids like? And I guess Jesus is pushing us to move in the direction of inviting people, welcoming people who may be less familiar to us. And he's saying, he seems to be acknowledging that that will sometimes be hard, but there is reward available. In the last talk, we focused on blessings in the present. Jesus points us to blessing in the future here, doesn't he? The resurrection of the just. So just like an athlete sacrifices for the gold medal to come, he says, look, actually, in our hospitality, sometimes it may look like sacrifice for the sake of the crown that Jesus will put on our heads in the time to come. And sitting at the table with him, there's another Pharisee. And look what happens in verse 15. "When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Yeah, baby, that's me.'" Do you see verse 15? He says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." It's a bit like you're watching the World Cup. I know we don't all into football, but he's watching the World Cup. Just imagine it's the World Cup, and you're not interested in football, but it's the World Cup, so you're watching it, and you've put on, someone's bought you, and it was in the bottom of your drawer, a T-shirt, a top that happened to have the flag, the badge of your country on. You're wearing it just for the World Cup, and there's your team, they're playing, and they score a goal, and you're like, "Yeah, baby, that's me. I'm with them." That's what this Pharisee is doing. He's saying, "You're talking about the resurrection of the just? Yeah, that's me. That's me. I'm in. I'm with them." And Jesus is wanting to rebuke the Pharisees to say, "Don't be so sure. You're not." But in the process of doing that, he also gives a wonderful encouragement to the faithful about what his banquet will be like. So now we get to the handout again. The question is, whose banquet? He begins to tell this story, this parable, and he says in verse 16, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many." Okay, so far so normal. Jesus telling a story, it's about a banquet, there's a man. But just notice what happens in verse 24. He says in verse 24, so we're looking at the end of the sandwich, having looked at the beginning. Verse 24, Jesus says, "For I tell you, none of these men who were," are you with me? "None of these men," verse 24, "who were invited shall taste" whose banquet? Oh, let me try that again. Verse 24, I'm reading the NIV, the ESV. I realize you might have a different version, but the word is the same. "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste My Banquet. Now, hands up if you have ever seen one of these programs. So first of all, Miranda, hands up if you've ever seen that. Keep your hand up. Hands up if you've ever seen Annika. That's another BBC. No, keep them up. Hands up if you've seen Annika. No, hands up if you've seen High Fidelity, either the film or the... there's like two extra hands. Anyway, does anyone know what those three things have in common? Andy's probably the only film buff who might even have an idea. No, hands down. The thing that they have in common is they're all TV shows where at some point during them, the main character turns and looks directly at the camera and speaks. Yeah, there's a phrase for that, isn't there? I think they call it, what is it, breaking the fourth wall, this phrase. And at the end of this parable, Jesus is doing a Miranda. He's stepping out of the parable and he's saying, it's about me. I'm going to tell you this story now, but I want you to know that this is all about me. It's Jesus' banquet. And the question, what kind of banquet is it? Verse 16, again, reading from the ESV, he said to this Pharisee, a man once gave what kind of banquet? Okay, we're getting into this now. Verse 16, he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Think about the biggest meal, the best meal that you have been able to enjoy. Maybe it was a birthday, maybe it was a wedding, maybe it was a graduation. A few months ago, we got a gift voucher for a steak restaurant in Mitcham. Now, if you know Mitcham, you're probably thinking that doesn't sound that great. But I tell you, this was a great restaurant. I ordered a steak. They said, don't order that one. That's going to be rubbish. Order this one. And the steak came and put the knife through it, and it just sliced so well. It was just wonderful. Another time that I remember being really good was a wedding that I went to in the Radisson Hotel in Kensington. I mean, just the name just oozes opulence, doesn't it? And when Jesus talks about a banquet here, well, that phrase would conjure up in people's minds both food, but also the festival of the occasion. This is a banquet. This would not be an average event. This would not be something that only a few people would know about. An invitation to this sort of event would have been priceless. And when people heard about meals like this, they also would have automatically thought of the Messiah. Let me try another thought experiment as well. If I say the phrase girl power, which girl band comes to mind? Spice Girls, right? And when they hear this phrase, great banquet, they're automatically thinking Messiah, Messiah. We see this in Isaiah chapter 25, which I think is on your handouts. And someone read it out for me. Read it, Rachel.
On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines.
Brilliant. So here's a bit of the Bible again, talking about a banquet to come. And Jesus, by coming out of the story and saying, this is about me, by using this phrasing of a great banquet, is saying, look, I am the Messiah to come. I am the Lord of hosts who is going to lay on a food of kings. And notice in those few verses that it's food for all. It's not going to be limited to some kinds of people. You know those times when you go to the restaurant, you're looking through the menu, and you see something, oh, that looks good, and then you see the price, and you think, okay, turn back, let's find something. No. This is the best food for all. An aged wine. This is the best available of everything. The food of kings. And who will be there? This is the key question of the parable. Who will be there at this feast? And he tells the story of how people respond to the invitation to make the point that the Pharisees really are giving terrible excuses for not following Jesus. So verse 18, Let me read from verse 17. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come now, everything is ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me." It's like saying, "I bought a house online without seeing it and now I've got to go and have a look at it." It's obviously false. Verse 19, another said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to examine them. Please excuse me." In other words, I bought a car without taking it for a test drive and I probably should go and do that now. It's obviously false. And then verse 20, this one doesn't even bother with an excuse. "I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come." I mean, these things are just meant to be obviously false. It's not a kind of, I'll tell a white lie to try and get, no, this is just obviously rejection. He's saying this is what the Pharisees are doing. But as I say, he's wanting to rebuke the Pharisees, but at the same time, there's a real encouragement here about this banquet. Verse 21, "So the servant came and reported these things to his master, and then the servant of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you've commanded has been done and there's still room.' And the master of the servant said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled.'" So Jesus is saying, look, some may reject this banquet invitation, but it will be full. And who will it be full with? Well, anyone from anywhere who will accept the invitation. Anyone from anywhere who will accept the invitation. And it will not matter their background, because he goes out to those on the edge. It doesn't matter how much money you have in your wallet. It doesn't matter what has happened in the past. You can be accepted at this banquet if you will accept the invitation. And in verse 23, when he talks about going to the highways and the hedges, he's talking about this message going out to the Gentiles, to people who are not Jews, people like you and me. And therefore, it doesn't matter what the color of your skin is or the sound of your accent is. This banquet is open to all, anyone from anywhere who will accept his invitation. God doesn't ask, "What can I gain from my guest?" Because he can gain nothing. He asks, "How can I honor my guests?" It's a wonderful truth. And anyone from anywhere who accepts this invitation can be part of this banquet. Wow! This is incredible! I mean, this really is incredible. These people have no resources and no status and no track record and no likes on social media and no prestige and no pull at all. But Jesus says, go out and compel them to come in. He doesn't mean, you know, force them, crowbar them to come in, but make it abundantly clear that they are welcome. And as they walk in, they take a seat at that banquet. They are no longer beggars, but guests. Do you see how everything has been reversed? They had nothing, they did nothing to deserve a place there. They never dream of attending it, and yet they have a place. And as they put the knife in to their slice of steak, or they take a spoonful of avocado, vegetarian option, obviously, and as the bubbles of Bollinger champagne maybe slip around their mouth, and as the noise of singing and laughing rings in their ears, above it all echoes grace, the kindness of God. These guys have been given VIP passes. I was on a work trip many years ago now. I think it was even before I was a believer. And one of the people in our party said, "I want to take you somewhere this evening." Quite an unassuming guy. We had no idea where he was going to take us. And we pull up at this club, and there's a side entrance to a VIP lounge. We go up and we're in this balcony looking over this massive stage. And I get tasked with going to the bar to get some drinks. And as I'm going, someone taps me on the shoulder and says, oh, do you mind if I just get through? I need to go over there. So yeah, no problem. Let him through. And I'm like, that's George Clooney. I just find myself, how is it I've ended up in this place of incredible privilege? And how much more, friends, how much more will it be for us when we find ourselves at the day of the great banquet? When people who have been naturally opponents of God are made people who are honored by God. People who have been foes and enemies of God have been turned into friends of God. Forget King Charles and that walk to the bathroom. This is the King of Kings, King Jesus, inviting you and me to the banquet. I don't know about you, but sometimes we can get a kind of imposter syndrome, can't we? Yeah, we can get imposter syndrome in all kinds of different ways. Maybe it's at work, do I belong here? Maybe it's at school or university, am I really belonging here? Maybe sometimes even, sadly, it's at church. Do I belong here? Well, Jesus Christ sat down at another banquet, a more humble one, the Last Supper. And he took the wine and he put it down on the table. And he said, I will not drink this again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And he went to the cross so that you would be guaranteed a place in that banquet. And you see, it's when our hearts burn with this that it changes us in such a way that we are willing to sacrifice for him. That makes us read verses like verse 12 of chapter 14, which says, when you give a dinner or banquet, don't invite your friends or brothers, but invite the poor, the blind, the lame, and the crippled, and so on. And think, yes, that'll be hard. But do you know what? Jesus died to guarantee me a place at a great banquet so that I would be with him. So that I would see his face. So that his name would be emblazoned on me at the place where there would be no sun because his light would blaze across the world forever. Not just a one-off King Charles moment, but a forever moment. Blessed indeed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Amen? And so now, with that in our hearts, let's get practical. Let's get practical. And so, I somehow seem to have lost my handout. So let me just grab that. Let me just quickly recap some things that we've thought about already and then think a little bit about being a guest. So first thing, this is about an attitude first more than it is about actions and activities. Not that we just necessarily need to add loads of things to our list. But let me just say, first of all, if you're new to Christian things, new to this topic of hospitality, are you doing it? Are you doing it? This is what God is like. So the question is, are we doing it? And remember, it doesn't necessarily mean adding lots, because changing the way you sit on a bus doesn't require changing your schedule and adding another task to your list. It's about an attitude. Smiling at someone doesn't require changing your task list or adding something on. Doesn't mean being Gordon Ramsay to make a cup of tea. Everyone can be involved. We do it because we welcome as Christ has welcomed us. Are we doing it at home? And I know, even as I say that there are many things that might make even thinking about that difficult. Maybe I have flatmates. Maybe I have mold. Maybe there is illness in our family. Maybe there are energy struggles, to be honest. And we're thinking, I just don't know. But have we asked the question, what could it look like? What might it look like for us to get involved? Why? Because we welcome as Christ has welcomed us. What about in other spaces, like in the church? There's being on the hospitality or welcome team. Of course, there's that. But actually, just having an attitude of hospitality in church is something that we can all do. Could you be less Anglican? Most of you are not Anglican, maybe, I don't know. But I'm Anglican, so you come to church and basically you sit in the same seat every time. How could you be less Anglican and think, well, maybe I'll sit in a different... I guarantee you, sit in a different place within the congregation, you'll meet different people. Could you change the place where you sit in order to meet new people? As a family, we recently, as a family, Rachel and I rarely sit together on a Sunday. Again, this might not be for everyone, and there might be all kinds of reasons why that doesn't work out, but actually we tend to sit in different places, which means we double the amount of people that we can connect with on a Sunday, and families become less like exclusion zones. Won't be for everyone, but actually could it be that you could think about that kind of thing? Why? Because we want to welcome as Christ has welcomed us. So that's where we've got to so far. Let's think just for a couple of minutes about being a good guest. As I said at the beginning, Jesus was a guest in this whole scenario. And he is a guest far more than he is ever a host. Think of the woman at the well. Think of his dinner with Levi and Simon and Zacchaeus and so on. Think about his resurrection appearances where he is welcomed by the disciples and feeds them on the beach, where he's the host at that time. But very often he's a guest. And three things that flow from thinking about being a guest. First one, going. When invited, going. So are you someone who goes, or are you someone who always says no? When you're invited somewhere, do you go? Perhaps you're not invited, but could you go to where people are to show hospitality to them? So there are some people in our church who are really good at connecting with people who maybe can't get to church on a Sunday. There are people who just pick up the phone to have a five-minute conversation with people in the congregation. And I guess starting somewhere is helpful, isn't it? Because we don't really know necessarily how other people are doing until we take a step and begin to ask, go, make ourselves available to them. Recently we moved house, and the day we moved house, the doorbell rung. You know, I think the removal men had only recently driven off. And I opened the door, and there was someone I'd never met before, with a hot, freshly baked malt loaf. This was someone I think Rachel had connected with somehow. They didn't even know where we lived. They'd just seen the removal van. They'd literally done an Abraham and Sarah, gone to the kitchen, baked a malt loaf, and brought it. Now, for goodness, it could have been a completely different person, but they took the chance and just brought this thing to us. They went to where we were to show hospitality. Could you go to where other people are? Think about what that might mean for you, being a hospitable guest. Recognizing that we have gifts that we can use to serve too. In the story that we've read, Jesus obviously had this gift of knowledge that he could share with others. We need to do that with a humility, don't we? I mean, recognize he didn't go into that situation and say, I need to give you all that I've got. He actually went into a situation where he had to be vulnerable in the presence of many of his enemies, and yet used what he had to help. Another example might be my pastor, who had some people round the other day, and his oven stopped working. So he was hoping to cook them a meal. The oven broke. Or I don't know if it broke, or he just burned a whole load of pizzas or something. He just hadn't been able to feed them. One of the guests just got up and looked in the cupboards and managed to put together a meal in the middle of this situation. Just use what her gifts were in that situation to bless the meal. You can't force this, but could you offer to help when you find yourself with others? A friend of mine had taken someone in who didn't have anywhere to go for a few weeks, and in return, this slightly rough and ready individual had taught his children MMA style boxing. That might not be for everyone, but using what he had to bless those who had taken him in. How could you use your gifts to serve others? And it means, as hosts as well, that we probably need to be a bit careful about wanting to do everything for our guests. So I don't know about you, but Rachel and I, for many years, when we were hosting people, if they'd say, oh, could we help? We'd say, no, just sort of sit. And actually, there's something that can be quite disempowering to our guests. If we just say, you can't do everything, we'll do it for you. Actually, sometimes allowing people to help can actually empower them and help them to feel involved. So recognizing that guests have gifts. And final little thing there, expressing gratefulness to our hosts. It's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 27, I think it is, that talks about accepting from others who offer you food without objection. And this can be a really powerful witness, particularly when we're thinking about cross-cultural connections. Speaking to a friend recently who said this, when someone is a guest of mine, it powerfully communicates that I'm not just welcome when I'm trying hard to conform to their expectations. I'm also welcome when I'm living life naturally as I just normally do. Expressing a gratefulness to the host. It's interesting, random fact. In organizations that say thank you, there is a 90% retention rate. Isn't that extraordinary? Which suggests that in most organizations that doesn't happen very much. Just a simple fact of saying thank you a lot changes a culture. Well, look, I've given you a few ideas there. All of them based on trying to spend some time reflecting on what it is that God does for us. He invites us to a banquet, no matter who we are, no matter what our background, that lasts forever. I'd love us to... I don't know, how much time have we got, Andy, actually? Have we got a few minutes?
20 minutes.
Fantastic. I've got some... Oh, I'm so sorry. I've sort of slightly got lazy on the slides. Someone should have told me. Oh, forgive me, guys. Just get carried away. We've gone past all of these. So you missed out. That's one of your buses, isn't it? 177? Yeah? Yeah, there you go. I worked hard on that. Shame. Here are some questions. Here are some questions I'd really love us to spend a bit of time thinking about, okay? What is the most exciting thing you've seen come from your hospitality? Which of your fears around hospitality would you like to give to God to heal? What feels like the biggest barrier to having fun and enjoyment through hospitality? What would it look like to start small now rather than waiting until your situation changes? Have your thoughts about God and hospitality evolved or grown today? And what would it look like to show hospitality to others in the way that God has shown it to you? Clearly, you can't get through all of those questions, probably. Why not pick one or two? And have a go and think about those in the next few minutes. Let me pray, and then I'd love us to spend some time just really getting to think about this in groups. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful blessing of an eternal banquet open to all those who will accept the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray with that in mind, and with many of us having accepted that invitation, that you would continue to do the work that you have already begun and so soften and change our hearts that we would be willing to welcome others as we have been welcomed. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.